With me then to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And as you're turning there, why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord to bless His word. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You caused Your word to be written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that these men wrote down these things so that we might be able to be changed by them. Father, might we approach Your word knowing that it isn't just, you know, ink on paper. This is living and active. This is supernatural, Lord. And You have given it to us so that we might have all that You have revealed to us. Lord, tonight as we continue to look at this man's, Nehemiah's life, I pray that You would continue to minister to us. Lord, as we continue looking at those issues of serving You and the burdens You lay on our heart and stepping out in leadership in those things, Lord, might You minister to each one of us exactly where we're at. You're so good at that. You know exactly how to take Your word and shape it to our hearts. And Father, might we have open ears to hear. Might that seed that's planted tonight, may it find good soil, Lord, and may it bear much fruit. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Excuse me, still a little cough going on here from when I was sick a few weeks ago. How many of you have ever stepped out on a limb to serve God? Or it felt like you were stepping out on a limb to serve God? Anybody? Okay. In other words, God put something in your heart, whatever it might have been. Might have been a big thing in your mind, might have been a small thing in your mind, might have been a long-term thing, short-term thing, whatever it was. And you stepped out and did it. How did you feel? A little bit scared, a little bit excited, right? It runs the gamut. How many of you that have done that had everything go exactly as you thought it would go? Yes. Yeah, exactly. Just like real life. Yeah. No, it never does. Never goes exactly like you think it will. Now, as we continue studying through the book of Nehemiah this evening, we've already seen a man over the last few weeks who felt God was calling him to something, right? And he's beginning to step out in those things. And so as we begin tonight, we're just going to cover two verses this evening. And I want to start by reading those two verses. We're going to start at verse 9 of chapter 2. We left off at verse 8 last week. And I want to kind of focus on these two verses because I think they're two pivotal verses that kind of basically shape everything that comes after them for Nehemiah. And I think they have a lot to say to you and I as well. As we do the stepping out in faith and doing the things that the Lord has called us to do. But why don't we start reading there at verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. You know, some people will tell you that there are no guarantees in life, right? Right? Your parents probably told you that a lot. Teenagers need to be told that there are no guarantees in life. I am not going to tell you that tonight. As a matter of fact, I am going to make you an ironclad guarantee this evening. Ironclad. You can bet on, I'm not telling you to wager on it, but you could bet that this is going to happen. You ready? Here it is. Anytime that you step out in godly leadership or service, you will be opposed. Every time. Now, judging from your response earlier to my earlier question, you already know that, don't you? You do. We know that by experience. Now, unfortunately, many people have this mistaken notion, as probably many of us have had in the past, that if God gives you a burden, right, He's burdening your heart with something, and then you really pray, and you fast, and you seek His face about that burden, and then you do some planning, and you do some preparation that God's calling you to do, and then you boldly step out in leadership like you're supposed to do. These, are, by the way, are all the things we've seen Nehemiah do, right? Up until this point, same things that we're supposed to do as well. Some people at that point then mistakenly think that at that point everything is smooth sailing. Right? That if you just do all those things, then at that point everything else is cake. I have seen so many Christians over the years finally step out in something that the Lord has clearly burdened them about, and then they ran into that inevitable opposition. And their first response is to quit, is to turn and run from that opposition. And then, on top of that, more often than not, we will then try to blame God for it. Have you ever thought, or maybe even prayed something of this sort? Well, I guess since I ran into some opposition here, God must have closed the door. You know why I'm so familiar with that refrain? Yeah, because I've fallen into the trap tons of times. That's why. You know, I've been here more times than I care to admit. Now, does God ever close doors of opportunity? Sure He does. Absolutely He does. But you know what? I think He usually does that to show us His will in the situation. He usually does that to clarify the burden that He is giving you. But once that burden is clear, guys, once that burden has been prayed for and fasted over, once that burden is sure, God very rarely slams that door shut once He's opened it. I mean, think about it. Why would God give you a burden that He has made crystal clear and then block you from doing anything about it? Doesn't make sense, does it? Now, what was Nehemiah's burden? It was to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Remember, he's in Babylon, which is now Medo-Persia, and he has this burden because, yeah, the temple's been built and there's an altar there, but nothing else has taken place. The walls are still down. The gates are burned to ash. And the city of God, is a reproach, we've seen. And so God gives him this burden. He prays about it. He fasted over it. I mean, for almost 4 months. This was no short-term investment that Nehemiah was making here. And finally, God opens those initial doors of getting him permission through the king to go to Jerusalem. And not only did God get him permission, but God gave him the king's protection and the king's provisions. I mean, he took care of the whole thing. The door was so clearly open, it was off the hinges. Right? I mean, Nehemiah was not going, gee, I wonder if God's work. No, he knew. He knew that God was moving. So if the good hand of God was upon Nehemiah, remember that's what he said about him, right? The good hand of God was upon me, and this is why the king gave me all this stuff. If that was true, then everything was destined to go absolutely smoothly, right? Must be. Absolutely must be. I mean, isn't that what always happens when we are walking in God's will? Right? And when we're doing what God wants, doesn't everything just go perfect? Why are you all shaking your heads? Yeah, because you know better. As a matter of fact, guys, at that moment is the one time you are guaranteed to face opposition. When you are stepping out, following clearly the will of God. Now, I understand that that does not sound like a really great sales pitch to get you to step out boldly and do the things that God's calling you to do. And if I were just selling you something, right? If I was just trying to recruit you to do something, some project or whatever, then I probably wouldn't mention any of this to you. Okay? Salesmen and recruiters never seem to mention that stuff, do they? But it's true. Opposition will come, and I would be lying to you if I said otherwise. Nehemiah has done everything right thus far, and God is moving. And then no sooner than things start clicking, opposition hits. Opposition begins. And just like it will when you step out and you begin to lead in the burden that God is putting in your heart. So, since opposition is inevitable, we need to understand it before it comes, don't we? We need to know that going in. And that's really one of the wonderful things about this book. that I really enjoy. I imagine it wasn't so great for Nehemiah, you know, but it's great for us, you know, thousands of years later, we get to sit back and read it. And we get to learn and get to see all of the opposition that he faced. And a lot of that opposition that he will face comes from two characters that we were just introduced to. Did you see those two guys there, right? Sanballat and Tobiah. But this brief introduction that we have in these two verses is enough, I think, to help us understand and recognize opposition before it comes to us. And then when we recognize it, then we know how to overcome it. That's what I want to look at tonight. And so the first thing, as you can see on your outline, if you have one, the first thing that I want us to understand about opposition is that opposition can be territorial. Have you ever noticed that? It absolutely is true. I want you to picture the scene, guys. Okay? Here you are, right? Tobiah sitting in Ammon. Okay? And you and your buddy Sanballat over there in Samaria, you've pretty much had your run of the place, you know? You see, they both got put in charge when the king left them in charge to basically take care of these remote outposts of the kingdom. And they basically have left you completely alone. That's a pretty good gig if you can get it, you know? I mean, you basically just get installed as leader. And as long as nothing disruptive comes back to the king, you pretty much get to do whatever you want to do. Those pesky Jews, well, they kind of stirred things up a little bit. You know, they started building the temple. You know, we saw that when we went through the book of Haggai just before this. But hey, you know what? They haven't done anything for years. They got their temple done. The rest of the place is rubble. They're no threat. Things were pretty good for Tobiah and Sanballat. And then one day, they look out on the horizon. And you know what they see? They see a whole army of military cavalry coming at them. Now, they weren't coming in a war posture. They were coming as a delegation. Okay? You've seen that, right, before? You know, even the president, right? He'll go overseas and he has his whole contingent with him. And it's just this long line of cars and people and stuff. And, you know, it was basically that sort of a thing. I mean, in effect, this was like, you know, Camel Force One was landing, you know, and Tobiah and Sanballat, they see it coming. All right. This official delegation from the king is coming unannounced. Unannounced. Now, that would have been enough to shake them up, right? I mean, think about it. If you're putting yourself in their shoes, that would have been enough to shake them up. But then Nehemiah approaches them, as we see here, and he presents them with letters from the king. At that point, it only got worse in their minds. Because those letters were authorizing Nehemiah to basically create a new nation state in the kingdom. To start Israel up again. A nation state that they saw as being in direct competition with their own nation state. If this character Nehemiah is successful with this mission that the king has given him, then Jerusalem would be the equal of Ammon and Samaria in the eyes of the king. As a matter of fact, I have a feeling they probably thought that Jerusalem would be even more equal in the eyes of the king after they looked at those letters. I mean, after all, the king never sent them provisions like that, you know? He never gave them an escort like that. Can you sense that there was probably some jealousy? Oh, yeah. Can you see the way that what they're doing here is the beginning of marking their turf, is what they're doing? Gee, that doesn't ever happen anymore, does it? Yeah, sure it does. You ever heard this? That's always been my job. You know? Here comes this new person. They come in here with all these new ideas. Look at her. She's acting like she runs the place. Yeah, well, we'll see how excited she is when I won't help her. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell all my friends not to help her either. You ever heard stuff like that? Oh, yeah, sure. Now, sadly, if that only happened in the workplace, that's one thing. But you know what? Sadly, this happens many times within the body of Christ. This happens in our churches. I got a friend of mine who is a pastor here in Colorado. It's not Roland, by the way. I don't know if you all know it's Roland back there, but yeah, I'm not talking about Roland in front of his back. But I have another friend who is a pastor here in Colorado. And before he became the pastor of the church that he is at, this very thing played itself out in the church that he was going to. The last group of leaders at that church had decided that they needed to upgrade their fellowship hall and their kitchen. Okay? And I don't know if you guys have ever been in a church that had such things. Well, this church does, but I mean, you know, it was part of the church. But that's what they had, and so that's what they did. And they found that it was very quickly brought to their attention that one of the members had bought that table that was in the kitchen, and one of the members had bought the stove. And oh yeah, one of the members remembered those cabinets being installed back in the 1940s. And there was no way they were going to allow them to cut up those cabinets and put a dishwasher in. And they were very firm about it. There was no way they were going to let them come in there. They didn't need a dishwasher. They'd been doing it by hand all these years. Everything was perfectly fine. And it created a bit of a kerfuffle there at the church. And so apparently the church decided that these ladies were so territorial about their kitchen that the only way that they could get anything done was to build a whole new one and leave them as the queens of their own territory. So now the church has two kitchens. Honestly, two kitchens. Now, my point is, opposition to God's leading, and trust me, I'm not saying God's leading is only confined to making kitchens, but opposition to God's leading can be territorial, can't it? That's my turf, man. That's my stuff. And it happens within the body of Christ. And when you step out to lead in that burden that God has placed on your heart, following God's lead, people are going to sometimes see that leadership as a threat. A threat to their security, a threat to their influence, their power base. You know what? Sometimes they will even see it as a threat to something as minor as their comfort level. And they will oppose you. They will step up and they will oppose you just like Tobiah and Sanballat opposed Nehemiah. Opposition can be territorial, but opposition can also be historical. When we hear the word historical, we tend to think of history books from high school. That's not exactly what I'm talking about here. When we do a little bit of digging into the names in this short little two verses, we actually find some interesting things. First of all, Sanballat's name is listed as the governor of Samaria in some archaeological artifacts that were discovered not too long ago. It's always pretty cool, you know, when you see things that, you know, previously only existed in Scripture and now it's proven to be accurate. But what I find more interesting is actually Tobiah and his name. And not really for what you find of him in the archaeological record. What I find interesting is what you find in the biblical record. You see, even though Tobiah is called an Ammonite here, or more specifically, an Ammonite official. Tobiah is not an Ammonite name. It is a Jewish name. It's a Hebrew name. So that would indicate that even though he was the governor of Ammon, he was also of Jewish descent. Then, when you take a look back at the genealogical record of Ezra chapter 2, things actually start to get really interesting. And I know history doesn't sound interesting to some of us, but I want you to turn there with me. Would you do that? Just a couple pages before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2, starting at verse 59. And I want you to see this. Verse 59 begins, "Now these are those who came up from Telmala, Telharsha, Cherub, Adin, and Immer, but they were not able to give evidence of their fathers' households and their descendants, whether they were of Israel, the sons of Delia, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Nekoda." Now, it all makes perfect sense, doesn't it? No, okay, maybe not. But skip down to verse 62. Skip down to verse 62 of Ezra, and maybe this will help. These, meaning all those mentioned before, searched among their ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. Ah, the plot thickens. Years before, as you might remember from our study in Haggai, when Zerubbabel first brought the group of exiles back to Jerusalem, they were numbered and placed into groups according to their ancestry. And if you had the paperwork to prove that you were a Levite, for instance, then you were counted as a Levite. If you had the paperwork to prove that you were a priest, then you were counted as a priest, and you could do the work of a priest. But as you can see here in Ezra, there were a group of people who did not have the right paperwork. Either they had lost their paperwork, or maybe the I don't know if there's a central depository of paperwork, but maybe that got lost or whatever. But they didn't have it. So even though they claimed they were supposed to be priests, and who knows, maybe they were. I don't know. They were not allowed to be. In fact, you'll notice there, it says they were actually put out of the priesthood like someone who had been polluted or defiled. This was no minor thing. And did you happen to notice who one of those families was? The family of Tobiah, it says. And because of the way that the name is specifically pointed out in Ezra, it leads most scholars to believe that our Tobiah in Nehemiah was descended from that very same family. This is the same lineage. And if that was the case, then maybe you can see that his opposition to Nehemiah was historical, wasn't it? It had history. It had a backstory there. His family's rejection from the priesthood led generations of deep-seated bitterness in their hearts. Now, whether that bitterness had opportunity to crop up previous to this, or if it just, kind of started from here on out, at least from here on out, we know it did. Tobiah is a thorn in Nehemiah's side throughout this entire book. Now, fortunately for us, people don't carry grudges and bitterness like that anymore, do they? No. We've got that, we've evolved past that. No, of course not. It's still the same. And historical opposition can come in all different forms. Probably the most popular is what they call the seven last words of a dying church. We've never done it that way before. Yeah, that's historical opposition. That's one kind. But you know what? There's another kind that I think is even more difficult to deal with. And I think it's somewhat along the lines of what we may see in Tobiah here. And that's when it's personal. That's when it's personal. It's the kind of opposition that says, you know what? I got hurt doing that before. I'm never doing that again. I'm never going there again. I'm never trusting them again. I'm never stepping out like that again. Don't even bother asking. See, historical opposition has a tendency to have a memory like an elephant, man. Never forgets. Maybe some of us here in this room even, we understand that because we've been there, we've felt it. We may have even been those who opposed because of hurt, bitterness in our lives. In Tobiah's case, it was generational. He was most likely bitter about something that had happened to his great-grandpa, basically. So opposition can be territorial, the whole turf war thing, and as we can see here, opposition can also be historical. But opposition can also be spiritual, guys. I want you to notice the last words of verse 10 back in Nehemiah chapter 2 that we read previously. It says, it was very displeasing to them, or literally, it grieved them exceedingly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. There were some territorial things going on here. There was some historical things going on here. But neither of those things are explicitly stated in the text. You kind of have to dig for those. What is the opposition that is stated explicitly? They were explicitly opposed to anybody wanting to come in there and help out God's people. Guys, the opposition was spiritual. It was spiritual. Now, does that necessarily mean that Tobiah and Sanballat were just evil, wicked, horrible people? Maybe. Maybe not. We don't know. I mean, hey, in their element, they might have been great guys, you know, for all that we know. But they were part of a bigger picture, a bigger battle, a spiritual battle. You see, the welfare of the children of Israel did matter to one person. Can you tell me who that one person was? God. Yeah, God. God had the welfare of Israel at the front of the list, you know? God chose them and called them before they were even a people when He called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. He nurtured them and He grew them and He protected them. And they rebelled and God disciplined them, yes. But there was no point in time where God ever unchose them. Where He said, I'm done with you people. You know, you're not mine anymore. So we know that they were at the forefront of God's mind. David, King David in the Psalm says that they were the apple of God's eye. It was out of the nation of Israel that God would send His Son, a Savior, a Messiah. The offer of salvation for the whole world came through the Jews. Do you think their welfare mattered to God at all? Oh, yeah. And that is exactly why, guys, Satan has opposed the Jews throughout history. That is why. The opposition that Nehemiah was facing here might have come in the persons of Sanballat and Tobiah. But it was really much, much bigger than that. There was a whole war going on behind the scenes in the supernatural realm. You see, the opposition that Nehemiah faced wasn't really flesh and blood, was it? The opposition that he was wrestling with was against principalities, was against powers, was against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. That's what these two verses show us. Oh, they don't quote Ephesians. Well, they couldn't have since that was written afterwards. But that's what's happening here. That's what's happening. Which, by the way, is the same opposition that you will face as you step out in leadership, doing God's will that He has burdened you with. Now, it might look like that opposition is coming from other people. Matter of fact, most of the time it will. Probably some of you right now think, hey, I met that Tobiah guy. You know, I've met Sanballat before. I know them. Those sorts of people have perhaps figured prominently in your life before. It might come in the form of some sort of territorial opposition or historical opposition. But guys, rest assured that when you step out in doing God's work, the opposition that you face will always be spiritual opposition. Always. Now, let me just take a brief break right here to comment on another potential angle of this. Territorial opposition, historical opposition, spiritual opposition. Thus far, we've looked at those things only in regards to outside opposition. You know, it's stuff that comes at you from outside. But did you know that any one or all of those kinds of opposition can come from within? They absolutely can. You see, just as Satan desired and still desires, to destroy God's plans with his people Israel, he also desires to destroy God's plans in regards to his people, the church. He wants to, he loves to, and that's what he spends a lot of his time doing. And the vast majority of the time, guys, that opposition will come from within, not from without, not from outside. Opposition from friends, opposition from family, from brothers and sisters in Christ, from those that we love. And as you can imagine, it is that opposition that hurts the most, doesn't it? That's the opposition that, boy, it really cuts. And it does the most damage. That is exactly why the New Testament is filled with warnings against this very kind of thing. That's why it gets so practical, even going to lengths and saying things like, don't sue brothers and sisters in Christ, and just getting real practical about it because of this very thing. As hard as it is to believe, sometimes the worst opposition comes from those that we love, those within the body. I think Satan takes great delight in using Christians who are, you know, perhaps acting in their flesh. Well, they're acting in their flesh and using them as tools to attempt to destroy and oppose what God is doing. And over again, Scripture warns us not to be implements of destruction that the enemy can use. So while we have been focusing thus far, and we'll continue to do so this evening, on what we might call outside opposition, let's also realize that in our own flesh, you and I, we can be Tobiah and Sanballat. I know they're the villains in our story. So our flesh may kind of go, no way, not possible. It's possible. Anytime that you feel opposed to something, anytime that you think others are just flat doing it all wrong, anytime you feel like you are being disadvantaged or taken advantage of, anytime you feel like you are being slighted or made less of, check your heart. Check your heart. Go to the Lord and humbly ask Him to reveal your heart. You know what? It might be that what you're feeling is a genuine leading of the Lord. He may be giving you some discernment of some danger that's taking place in the body of Christ. Something that's gone awry, and He's wanting to use you to boldly step out and intervene. And if so, then your thoughts and your emotions about that issue will be about the welfare of others and about God's honor. If not, your thoughts and your emotions in that situation, you know what they're going to be all about? You. They're all going to be about you. It's going to be selfish. As Jeremiah says, man, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And who can know them? We need God's help to even see those things. So what I'm saying is, humbly go to the Lord. If you feel that you're, you know, maybe here in our church or in your family or whatever, wherever it is that God has you and where you're ministering, and you think something is wrong, begin by checking your heart. Okay? Go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Is what I'm sensing from you, or is what I'm sensing just my flesh? And allow God to reveal that. That way we ensure that we don't become the newest version of Tobiah and Sanballat in our church, in our group of friends, in our families. Now, guys, bringing this back around to that opposition that we face when we step out. The sad thing is that most of us, when we face opposition, what's the very first thing that we want to do? Yeah. We want to quit, don't we? We want to get away from that opposition as fast as humanly possible. And the worse the opposition, the stronger it feels. Man, I have personally been in situations where the opposition was so strong that I could practically taste my desire to run, to just quit, to leave it all behind. And the thought in my head is, the second I leave, it'll be better. I won't have to deal with it. We mistakenly sometimes see that opposition as a stop sign. And we want to quit. We quit in defeat. Well, guys, if I may be so bold, and I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to anybody, the Lord didn't call you just so that you could quit on Him. Okay? He didn't call Nehemiah just so that Nehemiah could turn tail and run the second he ran into Tobiah and Sanballat. And as you can tell by the length of the book of Nehemiah, yeah, there's a lot more after chapter 2. Obviously he didn't, right? He didn't. God called him to do these things, but He also called him to persevere, to overcome the opposition, and to lead his way through it in those things that God was calling him to lead in. And he did. And guys, so can you. So can you. But how? Isn't that always an important question, right? I mean, how? That's actually a very common question that I get when someone feels opposition, when they feel like there's a roadblock of sorts in what they thought God was leading them to do. And they'll come to me and they'll say, well, what do I do? Does that mean God's saying no? Does that mean I'm supposed to quit? Does that mean I'm supposed to do something different? And my answer has always been what God had to show me many times in the face of opposition. Just go back to what got you there in the first place. Go back to what got you there in the first place. Guys, you have to fall back. You fall back on the things that you know are true. First of all, you fall back on your burden. That burden that we've been talking about, or burdens. Remember that burden? Remember the calling, the leading that God gave you in the first place? And remember who it was that gave you that burden. Was it real? Or was it pretend? Did it come from God and was that settled? And if so, you fall back on that. Secondly, when opposition hits, you fall back on prayer. When opposition hits, guys, that is not the time to begin praying about the things that are going on. Okay? Remember what Nehemiah did? When he first felt the burden, what did he do? He prayed. He fasted. Serious, protracted prayer. He spent days and weeks and months praying about the burden that God was giving him. And he was not going to quit the task because it had already been settled in prayer. He fell back on what he knew to be truth because God had confirmed it to him in prayer. As God confirmed that time that Nehemiah put in, God confirmed that this was His will. But most importantly, guys, and really here's the real key, I think, to meet Nehemiah's success, and it's the key to ours as well. When the opposition hits, fall back on your faith. I know we all know the F word, faith. We all know that word. It's a Christian word. We say it all the time. But you know how often it is actually active in our lives? You know how often we just kind of muddle through life depending on ourselves, don't we? But I think sometimes, most of the time, almost all the time, when God calls us and burdens us and we step out on those things, He is going to create a situation within which you need faith. You need to depend on Him, not on you, not on your abilities, not on your intelligence or anything else, but on Him. Do you remember again the last words that Nehemiah spoke before he had this encounter with opposition here? Look at the last words of verse 8, where we ended last week. What did Nehemiah say? And the king granted them to me because why? The good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah knew that the burden he felt was from God and that the Lord had given it. He knew that the Lord had heard his prayers. He knew that the Lord had opened the doors even to get him this far. So why would he think that just because these two guys show up on the scene that God has now left him? But doesn't it often feel like that when opposition comes? I've been there and I have felt that before. That first wave of opposition hits and you go, where'd God go? You know? He didn't go anywhere. But that's what it feels like. But Nehemiah, he fell back on his faith. I mean, sure, it might have seemed like maybe God took off. The opposition may have looked really bad. But Nehemiah trusted in who? In God. He trusted the fact that when God calls us to a task and we depend on Him to accomplish it, He is going to see us through. Whatever those burdens are that you have, that God is calling you to step out in, if He's given them to you, He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to go with you every single step of the way. Nehemiah had faith in the faithfulness of God. He knew that because the good hand of the Lord was upon him, it did not matter what kind of opposition he faced. Oh, and by the way, the opposition is going to get worse as we move throughout this book. But he didn't care because his God was bigger than any opposition that could possibly present itself. Guys, that is faith. And you have to fall back on that. So let me ask you. I've asked this a few times over the last few weeks. What is your burden? I hope that you've been seeking the Lord about that. Maybe you already know what it is or what they are. Maybe you already know the calling on your life. Maybe you already know the leading of God in your life and what He's wanting you to step out and do. And by the way, that means all of us. Okay? Ministry, leadership, stepping out, having burdens, does not just belong to people who get paid like pastors, okay? It belongs to every member of the body of Christ. The body of Christ ministers to one another so that we are equipped to go out and do ministry. And we are all called in this area. So each one of us, God has a burden, a calling on your life. What has He burdened your heart with that needs to be accomplished? And why are you not, perhaps, stepping out in leadership to get it accomplished? Is it because you faced opposition in the past? And that still, those voices are still ringing in your ears? Is it maybe because you crossed over into somebody else's turf and they got all over you because of it? Is it because you dug up somebody's bitterness and it just spewed all over you when you were trying to do what God called you to do? Did that cause you to quit? If it did, now's the time to fall back on your burden. Now is the time. God gave you that burden for a reason. Whatever it is, wherever it is, in whatever venue, He gave it to you for a reason. He gave it to you to accomplish, not to quit on Him. Now's the time to fall back on prayer. Maybe you didn't pray it through all the way the first time. That doesn't mean the burden's forfeit. That doesn't mean that it was never God's burden to begin with. It simply means you need to start praying about it now. You need to seek the Lord's face about it now. But above all, you need to fall back on your faith. Is God faithful? Is the one who gave you that burden, is the one who called you, is He faithful? What does God's Word say? It says, yes, He is. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The God who gave you that burden is the exact same God who will see you through to the end. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I want to thank you for a guy like Nehemiah. So often, Lord, I think we maybe prefer stories where everything goes without a hitch. But Lord, those are pretty rare in your word, among those men and women that you called to serve you, to step out, those people you burdened to accomplish your will and your work. It never went without a hitch. Lord, part of that's because you're training them, teaching them, refining them. But another big part of it is that the world simply opposes the work of God. The enemy opposes the work of God. He does in this church. He's been doing it for 13 years and he will continue. He does it in our families. He does it in our own hearts. Lord, Nehemiah is such a perfect example of that kind of opposition. And I pray, Lord, for any of us here tonight, maybe there's many here tonight who have been really wounded by opposition in the past, and it has completely curtailed them being used by God at all. Maybe someone stepped on your toes. Maybe maybe their heart was broken because they were sincere and genuine and doing what you called them to do, and somebody else got in there and was used by the enemy to hurt them, to dissuade them from doing those things. Lord, if there is anyone like that here tonight, I just pray that you'd minister to them. Touch their heart. Lord, you know those stories. You know what's happened. I pray that you would touch their heart and you would give them the boldness to once again step out in what you're calling them to do, or to persevere in what they are doing. Lord, you've called us to be used by you, to change this world. That's what we want. But so many things seem to get in the way. I pray, Lord, that you would take this little two verses and perhaps highlight those things in our lives that need to be removed. Maybe we're the opposition, and we need to see that and repent of it. Maybe we're just afraid. Or maybe we're just hurt. But Lord, in you we can do all things. You died. Your body was broken and your blood was shed so that we could be used by you. So that we could persevere. All because we're under that beautiful umbrella of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight as we spend a little bit of time remembering the sacrifice of Jesus for us in communion, I pray that we wouldn't merely think of it in the terms of a cup and bread and even a, you know, the story of the passion, but instead, Lord, might we also allow you to speak to our hearts about what you have saved us to do. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you that because of Him, because of His love for us and your love for us, Lord, we can discuss these things tonight and be changed by them. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.